Be opening your Bible to the book of Leviticus. Our focus this morning is going to be on the first several chapters of the book of Leviticus, and then we're going to culminate the lesson in chapter 10 with the sin that was committed by Nadab and Abihu. Moses, of course, figures prominently in the history of the ancient world of Israel. He serves as God's prophet, of course, to communicate God's message to God's people. And this book of Leviticus opens with the Lord calling Moses to the tent of meeting and telling him to speak to the sons of Israel. The first 10 chapters naturally fall into two divisions. Chapters 1 through chapter 6 and verse 7 that gives instruction on God's laws concerning sacrifice. And then beginning with chapter 6 and verse 8 through chapter 10 and verse 20, there is instruction given by the Lord about the institution of the priesthood, two critical aspects of God's relationship with the nation of Israel, sacrifices and the priesthood. As I've already mentioned in Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to focus some attention on that a little bit later, but before we get to chapter 10, I'd like to notice with you the historical background that leads up to what is said in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. So if you've got your Bible open to the book of Leviticus in the first part of the book, chapters 1 and following, you're all set to kind of follow along with the things that I want to talk with you about. God speaks to Moses and gives him these special instructions regarding the sacrifices that the nation of Israel are supposed to bring to the Lord. Aaron and his sons are supposed to serve as priests as they facilitate the nation's offering of these various sacrifices. So what would transpire is that an Israelite would bring his offering and slay it, and Aaron and his sons would offer up the blood on that person's behalf and thus make atonement for that person's sin. The sons of Aaron were to put fire on the altar and burn the offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And the text in chapters 4 and 5 says that when they made these offerings, the man who offered the sacrifice would be forgiven. Now that whole process called attention to both the justice and the kindness of God. His justice was evident in the fact that a life was required for the man's sin so that he could be forgiven of that sin. And God's kindness was evident in the fact that the sinner was indeed able to substitute an animal sacrifice of one kind or another, and that blood would be in exchange for the man's own blood that he deserved to pay, because death was the consequence of the sin. And so God is merciful in that he's allowing the animal sacrifices so that the men and the women in the nation of Israel do not have to die, but that they can be forgiven. And so the role of the priests, Aaron and his sons, was something that was very special. They were specially consecrated by the command of the Lord through Moses. That is, they were set apart for this special task. And, you know, you think about that and you realize the history associated with the nation of Israel, and you know that when they came out of Mount Sinai, came out of the land of Egypt and were there on Sinai, that it was Aaron that was a prominent figure in the construction of the golden calf. And you know that story. So as you see in this text, and Aaron and his sons are being appointed to this special role of priests, you might kind of scratch your head and say, well, I don't understand why Aaron would be put in this kind of position. But if anything is true, We recognize God's forgiveness and that He is willing to utilize people that have done atrocious things and now willing to use them in this special capacity amongst His people. In Leviticus, there was this special ordination ceremony that was conducted for Aaron and his sons. In this ceremony, first there was a bull that was slain as a sin offering. And then there was a ram also slain as a burnt offering. And then there was a second ram that was slain, and some of its blood was put on the lobe of the right ear of Aaron and his sons, and some on the thumb of their right hand, and some on the big toes of their right feet. Before this, they had been washed with water, and they had been anointed with the oil of consecration. In addition, they had been clothed with special garments. Now, understand that all of this is prior to the sacrifices that were associated with their own personal ordination. So they're washed, they're cleansed, they're specially dressed, and then the sacrifices are made, and they are ordained into the priesthood. But that's not the end of the ceremony yet. Because Aaron and his sons spent 7 days in the tent of meeting as part of the ordination process. When they came out on the 8th day, more sacrifices were offered, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, what that would indicate, if I was one of the individuals that was in the nation of Israel, is that God has set aside Aaron and his sons for a special role in this process of me being forgiven of my sins. And since they've spent these days in the tent of meeting, and now they come out and I see what has transpired here and the glory of the Lord represented perhaps in the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, I don't know for sure, but they recognize that the glory of the Lord was there present, that would validate that, yes, Moses has done what God told him to do, and that Aaron and his sons are indeed the ones who are specially selected for this priesthood. In addition to that, when they came out of the tent of meeting, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the offering that was then on the altar. Now somebody says, well, how did fire come out from the Lord? I don't know the answer to that. If it came out of the tent of meeting, or if it, if God appeared as His glory in a pillar of fire, and fire came out of that pillar and lit the fire on the altar, or if there was a lightning strike, and that's what is implied here, I don't know. But the text indicates that God has now validated this whole process of sacrifice and priesthood, and He has actually lit the fire on the altar. Now, it seems like at this point things are going really well for the nation of Israel, and especially well for Aaron and his sons. But then here in chapter 10, there is a radical turn of events. Look at the text and see what happens. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans. Now these were instruments that they would use to burn incense. And so it would hold fire, and they would use these in the burning of incense. It says, after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, it's what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Now, Nadab and Abihu are the oldest two sons of Aaron. These were men who had accompanied Moses and Aaron up on Mount Sinai. And along with their brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, they had just now been ordained as priests to God. Somebody says, well, didn't they have the right to offer incense in these fire pans? Well, I would say that yes, they did. Some have suggested that what they did is they burned their incense at the wrong time. I don't know about that. It's been suggested that they were to take fire from the altar, and they did not, and that's what constituted their sin. And we've already observed that God is the one, was the one that had set that fire, so I think that that's a reasonable consideration, that maybe they were supposed to take the fire from the altar where God has set it and burn the incense with that fire. But when you read the text, there's some things that are just not absolutely clear to us. But the text does say they offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them. And you say, well, what was strange about this fire? Isn't fire fire? Well, the strangeness of the fire is defined by the phrase, which God had not commanded them. That's what made it strange. And as you read there in verse 3, there was some sense, based on Moses' understanding, that they had not treated God as holy, and that they had, in fact, dishonored him. Now, as I look at this text, I have to conclude that it's probable that there are things that God has communicated here to them that I'm not aware of. What's strange about the fire? It's not clear in this text. But it's clear that they understood something about what was strange fire and what was authorized by God or commanded by God. And it's evident that they have operated outside of the instruction that God has given. And so they have dishonored him. You know, Scripture is often describing events that we question because we don't have all the information. And I think that that may be what's happening here. We say, well, it looks like they're doing all the right things and they're trying to serve the Lord and they've been appointed to this really high place and they're trying their very best to serve the Lord, and now God smacks them. He not only smacks them, he just annihilates them and burns them up. So God is unfair, and I don't understand what's going on in this text, and therefore I am afraid to act as a person, a man or a woman of God, because who knows, God may just fly off and burn me up sometime. Well, there is a message that's clear in this text. And that is that God intends to be treated as holy. And that means that you are not privileged to do that which he has not commanded. I think that that lesson was clear to Moses as he interprets the situation and says, this is what the Lord spoke. And if Aaron didn't understand it before then, he understands it now. And the text says, so Aaron kept silent. He didn't protest. And as you read on down in the text, the cousins of Aaron seem to take a cautious approach in what they're now called on to do. Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, said to them, come forward and carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So here are these cousins of Aaron that are now authorized to go there and get their bodies and carry them outside the camp. Now I want you to think about being in their shoes for a moment. This has just happened. And Moses comes to you and says, okay, here, you're the cousins. You go up and get the bodies. I don't think that would be the place that I would want to go. Do you? They've just been burned up by God. That's not the geographical vicinity that I'd like to find myself in. As a matter of fact, I might go in another direction. I might be like Jonah and head off to Tarshish or someplace like that because, you know, God might strike me dead. But I want you to notice something, that these men do not respond that way. They follow the authorization of what God has spoken through Moses, and they go and get the bodies without problem. They have obeyed the voice of God. Now, Aaron has two more sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, and the account begins to reflect on their circumstances. Now, I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Your two older brothers have just been struck dead by the fire of God. Your cousins have gone up and retrieved the bodies, and your dad has listened to Moses, and he's not saying a word. And Moses comes to you and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. What would you do? Well, I tell you, it'd be a good time to do what Moses said, wouldn't it? This would not be a good time to introduce, well, you know, I was thinking the other day that it might be good to offer this kind of fire to the Lord. It might be a good idea to do this or that. Probably not what entered into their mind. If I was placed in their situation, I'd say, Moses, you told me to do this. Let me see if I've got this right. Can I take some notes on what you want me to do? Because I understand that this is serious business. As a matter of fact, I can imagine myself waking up in the middle of the night thinking about what Moses has called on me to do, what God is asking for me to do, and I could find myself maybe not even be able to sleep that night. Or if I did fall asleep, I'd wake up about 3 or 3:30 in the morning and I'd say, okay, now let me go over this again. Make sure I've got this all straight before I find myself in the same kind of situation that Nadab and Abihu have found themselves. Now notice that Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar are not allowed to mourn in the customary fashion. On the other hand, however, the whole house of Israel who witnessed these events, and if you put yourself in their shoes, I'm sure that they are awed by what has occurred. The whole house of Israel are to mourn the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. Now, just imagine that you're one of the native Israelites and you're down at the funeral home where Nadab and Abihu are laid out. You're one of the Israelites, and so you can mourn this situation, but you're reminded because you were standing there when they were burned up. And you can hear the scuttlebutt, at least I can in the back of my mind, where is Aaron? You know, you'd think if his two oldest sons are here at the funeral home that he'd be here. He's not. Where is he? Well, what about their brothers? Where are they? Well, they're not here either. Well, who assembles when somebody dies except their close relatives and their friends? And certainly, You would expect that Aaron would be there, and you would expect the two younger brothers to be there, but they're not. And somebody says, the Lord told them not to assemble here, that they were not privileged to mourn in the customary fashion. And so they're not here. Would that make an impression on you about the seriousness of your relationship to God? Now, in light of all that, and the implication of what I'm saying, of course, is that they needed to be cautious in their relationship with God. We need to be cautious in our relationship to God. And reading and giving consideration to this account, we might kind of throw up our arms and say, well, if that's the way it is, I'm afraid to do anything. But that's not appropriate either, you see. The text is saying you are to do what God has authorized. And this whole system of thought about the sacrifices and the priesthood are indicative of the fact that God is gracious and kind and willing to forgive. But there's also this message that we cannot make that forgiveness cheap by disrespecting the life that has been given for our forgiveness. God is kind, but God is also just. And this whole sacrificial system reminds us that death is the consequence of sin. You know, we have assembled around this table this morning in acknowledgement of the blood of Christ as the sacrifice that takes away sin. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 28, this text says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, this text in the book of Hebrews, in this same chapter, has called attention to the magnificence of the sacrifice that we have as his people today. It is the only sufficient sacrifice to take away sins. And in verses 19 through 25, chapter 10 says that we can draw near to God by the blood of Jesus. But let us not be guilty of regarding the blood of that covenant as something that's cheap or unclean through our disrespect and our dishonor. You know, when I look back at the text in those first several chapters of the book of Leviticus, and in chapters 4 and 5 in particular, it tells about various individuals, the congregation, and people that have sinned in error and unintentionally and unaware. And it says they should offer this sacrifice And then it concludes that section of material and says, and he shall be forgiven. An offering was made and the sinner was forgiven. But in the case of Nadab and Abihu, there was no occasion for an offering to be made. When there is penitence and confession, there's forgiveness. And yet, when God is not treated as holy, and when he is dishonored, death is the consequence. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 10, the same kind of thing is true here. Verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. When you step away from this particular account about Nadab and Abihu, you're reminded perhaps of other accounts in Scripture where God's judgment is immediate and severe. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, and 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 10 describe an incident during the days of King David. King David had decided that what he was going to do is he was going to move the Ark of the Covenant. He was going to do it by putting it on an ox cart. And you can imagine the ceremony and the awesome situation of moving the Ark of the Covenant and what the people might have been thinking, and be a grand procession. And the text indicates that the oxen stumbled. And when an oxen stumbles, sometimes the ox cart would shake. And if you can imagine yourself, maybe you are so thrilled with the situation and the movement of the Ark of the Covenant, and maybe you'd want to kind of be like people when the president or some noteworthy person comes into the community. People want to go see them, shake their hand, and try to get as close as they possibly can. And I can imagine that that's the situation for Uzzah. He recognizes that the oxen have stumbled. He reaches out his hand to steady the ark. And he dies on the spot as if a sniper had struck him. I will be treated with honor. Will be treated with holiness. And you say, well, he's just trying to do what he thought he ought to do. Well, maybe. And maybe not. And then we come into the New Testament. You think, well, all these are kind of things that happen in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is this bad God that brings judgment with capriciousness on people. Then you come into the New Testament and you see Jesus dying on the cross and all of that kind of thing, and the proclamation being made that he's the sacrifice for sins and enter into his kingdom by his blood, and you can come boldly before the throne of grace and all of that kind of thing. And then you turn over to Acts chapter 5. And you read about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit and are struck dead on the spot. And we're reminded, Moses said, God will be treated as holy. Oh yes, there are some things that we do not understand. I would recommend that we be careful about condemning God for his actions with Nadab and Abihu and these others as if he is somehow unfair. Because that's not consistent with his institution of the sacrificial system. And it's certainly not consistent with his sacrificing his own son for our forgiveness. What these events call to our attention is that the God of the Bible is merciful and forgiving, but he is to be treated as holy. And let us not pass over the idea of God's judgment so that to forget, there is something that we need to be saved from. And that's our death and the wrath of God against sin. And we need to comprehend that in the sacrifice of his son, he has paid the penalty that we deserve. And that's what all these sacrifices are about. That we might understand justice, we might understand the wrath of God against sin, we might understand the seriousness of our situation, and that we might respond to him in a way that shows respect. Let's not make the sacrifice cheap. Instead, let us act in a way that is appropriate to his forgiveness and to his holiness. You know, the text in Hebrews says that we can come before his throne with boldness. You say, in light of this, how could I ever come to the throne of God with boldness? Well, the boldness with which you come before the throne of God is defined by the sacrificial blood that was offered for your forgiveness. That's the only way that you can boldly come before the throne of God. And because of that, there's no reason for cowering. There's no reason for hesitation. But there is reason for respect. Would you respect him this morning? Would you give your life to him who has given his life for you? Would you repent of your sins and take advantage of the blood that was given for you? Do honor to what he's communicated and what he has done, and show respect. If you need to give your life to him this morning, we encourage you with this song. If you've done things that have brought reproach upon him and you need to make changes, now's the time. Would you come forward as together we stand and as we sing?